Father, we thank you that we can come into your very presence, Lord. And we come tonight, Lord God, seeking a fresh touch from you and your Spirit.
Yes.
That you would speak, Lord God, by your Spirit into our hearts, and you'd renew our minds, Lord God, and transform our lives. That we might reflect you, Lord God.
Yes.
That we might know you, Lord God. That we might be pleasing in your sight and useful in your kingdom.
Yes.
Father, help each and every one of us to get past, Lord God, the problems of the day and of the week, Lord God, and to, Lord God, to hear your voice and to follow your Spirit, Lord God. Strengthen us and equip us. Meet us at our place of need, Lord God. You know each life set before you this night, Lord God, and we ask your blessing upon each one, Lord God, and your equipping and your anointing, Lord God. For the honour and the glory and the praise of your name, we ask these things. Of ourselves, Lord, we can do nothing. And we come seeking you to enable us and anoint us and help us. And we thank you, Lord God, for the promise of your word, that you hear our cry, Lord God, and are you willing to answer.
Yes.
And we bless you and praise you for your goodness towards us. Amen.
Amen.
And tonight I want to share with you something that I've shared before, and I make no apology for that. It was 12 years ago. But sometimes we need to revisit the truths that we've learned and to assess how we've grown, how we've changed, what we've learned over that time, and sometimes where we've failed and where we need to pick up where we've left off and maybe regain some ground and redig some wells in our lives. And what I want to talk about is apprehending God, laying hold of God. That is the essence of all that we as believers need.
Yes.
If we can get a hold of God, get a hold of his Spirit, and he allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives, we will be radically transformed.
Yes.
We will be changed, and this world will be touched by the power of God. That might mean, like they sent Jesus to the cross and they killed the apostles and all the rest, it might mean difficulties for us. But it means the power of God has been released and revealed to this generation in which you and I live. We don't know how much longer you and I have to spend upon this earth. And we need God to make the most of that time in us and through us. And many people claim to be believers and to believe that there is a God. And to some, God is a mere kind of inference, or he's not real, he's just a deduction from evidence that they think is maybe adequate. So they say, well, yeah, I believe in God. You know, I believe there must be a God. Something must have created this world. Others, they believe in God because that's the way they were brought up. They were brought up as children to go to church. They were told, you know, that there is a God. And they've taken it to be fact. And so they say, yeah, well, I believe in God. But they don't know God as a personal God. And others still have even a vague idea of what God means. Maybe it's a name for goodness or beauty or truth. And they go through life trying to live up to some sort of ideal or being loyal to some sort of principle, but they don't know God as a personal God. But you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we claim to know God.
Amen.
We claim to be born again by his Spirit. We claim that we have a personal relationship with Almighty God,
Amen.
The Creator of heaven and earth, you know, and that we believe that it's possible for us to have a lifelong, intimate relationship with the living God.
Yes.
That is a wonderful and completely different thing to what religion is about. We believe that God intends us to have a relationship. You and I, here and now, not when we're dead and buried, but here and now with the living God. I want to use as a scripture Psalm 34, verse 8, and it says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Scriptural doctrine, if you read throughout the scriptures, it declares that God is a living being. It declares him and reveals to him to have a personality, a person, a persona. It reveals him as a loving Heavenly Father. It reveals him as a living personality. He speaks, he pleads, he loves, he works. He manifests himself to his people when they are receptive to receive it. Our scripture says, taste and see. The same terms by which we experience and know this physical world in which we live are used here for knowing God. And we experience and know the physical world through the function of our senses, don't we? Our sight, our smell, our touch, our hearing, our taste. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Yet another example of using our senses, of them being utilised for us to know the reality of God. But the human heart can also have spiritual faculties that enable us to know and experience the reality of God. In the unregenerate man, before we became saved, before we became disciples of Jesus Christ, those faculties lay dormant and asleep, unused and dead due to the effects of sin. And that's what it tells us in Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 5. They have to be awakened or quickened into active life by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within us. And I'm going to read that to you from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. "And you," it says, "you," he's talking about an individual, "you, he made alive," God made you alive. What has been done in your life hasn't been done by a man, hasn't been done by your own will, hasn't been done by your own strength and ability. "You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Thank God. It's a work of God in our lives. Colossians 2, verse 13 through 14, is a similar thing. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Hallelujah. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Regeneration of those spiritual faculties is one of the immeasurable benefits of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't. We'd still be lost in our sin. We'd still be uncircumcised, fulfilling and walking after our own minds and after our own flesh and after our own carnal nature. But God has done something. He has intervened and made it possible for you and I to know him. So God's desire is that you and I have that habitual, conscious communion with himself. Not once, every day. Not in eternity, here and now. It's for us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't do it for in the sweet, sweet by and by. He did it for us here and now. So why do we as the ransomed children of God know so little of this experience? Why do we live so under the circumstances rather than in the power of God? And I think the issue comes down really to unbelief. That's what I believe. And, you know, Jesus clearly taught that there are two kingdoms at work in this world. The first is the kingdom of God. God was the beginning and the end. He's working everything out according to his plans, his purposes, his time frame. He's the one that is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what he's doing, and he's got a plan and a purpose for it all beyond what we can understand. But there's also the kingdoms of this world, which are controlled, the Bible tells us, by the devil. As born-again believers, we inhabit both. This is our difficulty. You know, there is that spiritual kingdom that lies all about us, that's enclosing us and embracing us and reaching out to that inner man within us and waiting for us to recognise it. God is waiting for our response to his presence. In Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, this is what Jesus said, this is what he began his ministry with, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within our reach. It's within our grasp. It's here. It's now. It's there. It's waiting to be taken hold of. It's not in a faraway place. It's not something beyond our reach. It's at hand. You know? It's not something we have to wait till we're dead to enjoy. You know? It's ready for us today. A.W. Tozer said, this eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. I'll say that again because it's really good. This eternal world will come alive to us the moment we begin to reckon upon its reality. So what is reality? That which exists apart from any idea any mind may have of it. In other words, it would still exist even if no mind anywhere entertained any thought of it. It would still be there. It's not dependent upon an observer for its validity. The physical world in which we live is not a figment of our imaginations or our thoughts. We don't conjure up, right, I'm living in a forest and I've got a stream running by. We don't. We live in reality. It was real before we were born, and God willing, it will be real when we're dead and buried. It will carry on until God says, enough is enough. It's not dependent upon us. It's not dependent upon us thinking about it or seeing it or knowing about it even. We can feel the wind and the rain, the heat, the sun. We see the myriads of stars. We understand the joy and the pain of life. These things are real. When we sleep at night, we don't go to bed afraid that when we wake in the morning, it all will have disappeared. We know it to be a fact. We know it to be a reality. It's not an illusion of our mind. It's still there when we wake, and all of our senses are engaged by this physical world around us. And in just the same way, God is real. He was real before we were born, and he'll be real after we have died. His reality is no way dependent upon you or me or what we think or what we believe or what we say or what we don't say. God is still real. You know? He is the great reality of all things because he is the only thing that is eternal. And he created all the other things. It doesn't matter what we think about him. It doesn't matter what we believe about him. God is real and God is still there. He's the only thing that's eternal, without beginning and without end. All other realities are contingent upon God. When we awake from spiritual death by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we find that reality of God waiting for us. We experience God for the first time. We experience his reality. He's been real all the time. The kingdom of God's been there real all the time. His power's still been there. But we have somehow been blind and full of unbelief and bound up in our own sins. And we missed it.
Yeah.
We missed it until God did that work in us.
Yes,
but God was still there, even when we didn't know him. He hasn't been conjured up by our belief in him. Our faith creates nothing. It simply reckons or believes upon that which is already there. We've taken what we cannot see and said, I believe in you, God. God and the spiritual world are very, very real. Just as real as this physical world around us. Imagination is not real and it's not faith. A lot of people get muddled up with imagination and, you know, visualization and all this sort of mindfulness and all these sorts of things that they get themselves into. Imagination projects unreal images out of the mind and seeks to attach reality to them. That's not what we're talking about. Faith reckons on what it knows to be real and functions upon that reality. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. And faith takes that truth and stands on it,
Amen.
Takes it as fact and believes it, acts upon it and responds to it accordingly, believing what God has declared to be the absolute truth. So unbelief is a bad habit of thought. It's what we were like before we got saved. It's a bad habit we can get into. We foolishly think only the visible is real. And we doubt the invisible. The visible, therefore, becomes the enemy of the invisible. And we even take it further sometimes, saying that the physical becomes the enemy of the spiritual. And the temporal, the temporary things of this life, become the enemy of the eternal things that God has designed for us to be part of. The Christian life has its root in the unseen. The object of the Christian's faith is that unseen reality of the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3 says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God is invisible to our human eyes, but he is still as real as the things that we can see that he has made. And we have to break that habit of doubting the reality of things that we cannot see. We can't see electricity, but every day we hope to flick a switch and have lights or power or whatever. I don't know how it works. I have no understanding or conception of it, but it does. It's something I don't understand, and the kingdom of God is very much like that. I don't understand how it works, but God says do this. You do it and God works it out. I don't know how that works. I don't know how he does it. I don't understand it. But it works. It's an unseen thing. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You've got to believe in this invisible God. You've got to. And that he is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God if you don't believe he's there. If you don't believe there's a God, you're never going to try and please him. Yeah. But we don't only have to believe in him and know he's there, but to know he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's not a rewarder of those who are perfect. It doesn't say that. It's not a rewarder of those who are more spiritual than the rest of us. It's not a rewarder of those who have somehow, you know, got a better understanding and got this insight, you know, and this knowledge. It's those who diligently seek Him. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be all-knowing and all-knowledgeable. You just have to diligently seek Him, and He will reward you. Every single one of us must choose which kingdom we desire to be part of, this world or the kingdom of God. Whichever kingdom we do choose to live in and to dwell in, that will affect everything else in our lives. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our souls have had their eyes opened to the reality of God. We see that there is a God. We see something beyond just the natural things of this world, just the things that we see with our eyes. We have an understanding that there's another dimension going on in this world. You know, we have had our ears open to His cry and His call upon us. And we've said, oh God, You're right, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Yeah? We've heard what He has said, and we've taken that sacrifice He's given to us. We've tasted the goodness of God in our lives. We've experienced that reality. We know that the Lord is good. Some people fear God. They think He's some nasty God in heaven and going to send them all to hell. They don't understand that He's a good God. A loving Heavenly Father, that He desires that all should be saved and none should perish. You know, our spiritual faculties might be feeble, they might be weak, they might be lacking because of long disuse, or because we haven't trained them aright, or because we've been focusing on the wrong things, or allowed the things that are visible to crowd out the reality of the kingdom of God in our lives. But we need to develop that inner man. When Jesus spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, He said and told him that he was a vessel for God's use. And this is what He said in Acts 26:18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Me. That's God's heart desire for mankind. He wants to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that we might have our sins forgiven. And doesn't stop there. God goes on and blesses us with an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you and I. That's what He wants for all the people we know and love. John 14 and verse 21 says, He that has My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves Me. And he that loves Me shall be loved of My Father. And I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Obedience to the word of God will bring an inward revelation of God to us. I will manifest Myself to him. Who? Those who have His commandments and keep them.
Amen.
And then He says He will manifest Himself to us. God wants us to know Him. He doesn't want us just to know about Him. He wants us to have that personal relationship. And obedience to God's word will bring an inward revelation of the knowledge of God to our lives. And when you look into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the church at Ephesus, I'm going to read to you what he asked in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is Paul speaking, says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Hallelujah. That's beautiful. That's what we all need. A spirit of wisdom. I need wisdom. Revelation in the knowledge of him. Of him. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God. Then give us a revelationary knowledge of God. Open our eyes and our understanding that we might know and have that comprehension and of what his calling is, what his riches are, what his power is. All these things are there for us to enter into and to find and to discover and to know for ourselves. Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 19 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God, that we might know God and not just about him, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what's a potential for you and I. That is what is sitting there. That is what we are missing out on. That is what we are failing to comprehend because we get caught up in this world, because we get caught up in unbelief, because we forget to look at the unseen, to look to God. We still need those spiritual insights at the early church. What Paul was praying for the churches then, we need them today. We need that reality in our lives. God forbid that we become like it says in Acts 28, verse 27, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." God forbid that we become like that, that we get distracted by other things and leads us to that state of dullness and deafness and blindness. Let's be like they were in 1 Peter 3 verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." Righteousness is doing what is right in God's sight, not in your own. So many today want to do what is right in their own understanding, in their own thinking. They think they can speak what they want, do what they want, because who are you to tell me anything? We are to do what is right in God's sight. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Hallelujah. God hears us when we pray. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You and I need to have our spiritual eyes and ears open, and we need to daily comprehend that reality of the kingdom of God. We need to order our mindsets and our lives according to the rules of that kingdom, of God's kingdom, and not according to this world. Romans 12 verse 2 says that, doesn't it? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Prove it to yourself. And prove it to all those who can see that in you. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God wants to deliver us. God wants to reveal himself to us. That's not the problem. We can't blame God and say, well, if God wants to show me, he can tell me. We've got to earnestly desire. We have got to diligently seek after God. We have got to get a right focus in our minds and in our hearts. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus continually taught about his kingdom. And even at the end, in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered Pontius Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." God has a different kingdom that he wants you and I to be part of, you and I to function in. Now, either that kingdom was true or Jesus was a liar, and I know who I believe. We need to establish the reality of the fact of the kingdom of God, that it does exist, even though we can't see it. We need that firmly established in our hearts and in our minds, regardless of what we can see with our natural eyes, what we feel in our emotions. The kingdom of God is the great reality we need to lay a hold of. And we're either in it and part of it, or we're an enemy of it, the Bible says. Jesus said in John 12, verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Without a right understanding of the kingdom of God, we'll never be able to read those scriptures and understand them, or embrace them, or accept them. You know, we'll never be able to function in that reality if we don't lay a hold of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. There's something better. Without a right understanding, we'll never fully function in this world as God intends. 1 John 4, verse 17 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." What a beautiful thing. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, to God that that was so true in all of the church throughout the world. What a difference that would make. What a difference it would make in my life, in your lives, if that was true of us. That as he is, so are we in this world. That we would function just as Jesus did. That we would have his same priorities, same values, same purpose, same direction. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. I know that so much of the church world is so far from everything that God intended it to be. But we don't have to be like that. We have experienced a measure of the kingdom. We have experienced a measure of the love of God. We have experienced a touch and a knowledge. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We need more. We need so much more. And there's so much more out there for us to lay a hold of and to comprehend and take into being part of our lives here on earth. Jesus lived his life here in submission to the will of the Father. Even in Luke 22, verse 42, he says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Even when it meant being tortured to death on the cross, Jesus submitted his will to the Father. And he expects you and I, as his followers, to follow that example, to walk in them steps, to be willing to submit our lives to the will of the Father. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's what God wants. People who are willing to trust him because we understand and comprehend the reality of the kingdom of God, which goes way beyond this world, way beyond what we see now, way beyond our mere short lifespans. And we're able to function because we know that that kingdom exists. We know that it is real. Unbelief will just keep us bound up in this world and this life and give us such a narrow perspective, full of fear, full of doubt, full of questions and difficulty. Faith sees the kingdom of God and sees it as that pearl of great price, and they're willing to sacrifice everything else to obtain a part of that kingdom. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Paul endured hardship for the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. But how much do you and I value the kingdom of God and the work of God in our lives? In Mark 9 and verse 24, around there, it says a story of a man who brought his son to Jesus to be healed, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon from the child. And Jesus came and cast it out. And he said to the man, "If you believe, all things are possible." And the man said something to Jesus. He said, "I believe, help me on my unbelief." He recognised his true state. He believed God was capable, but he was full of unbelief and full of doubt and fear. And he cried out to God. And if you read the story, Jesus cast the demon out of that child. And if we come to God, even in our weak and unbelieving state, and say, "God, I believe, help me in my unbelief," God will work miracles in us. God can change our hearts, can change our lives, can give us revelation, can give us understanding, can fill us with the fullness of God. What a promise. Yeah? God is willing.
Yes.
Are we? Are we willing? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what the Bible tells us. A consciousness of God, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to have our eyes opened, to have our hearts enlightened, to have our ears attuned to his voice and his spirit, to walk in it with a life submitted to the Father, and all the kingdom of God and all its wonders, all its power, all its beauty can be ours. It's there. It's within our grasp if we're willing to take it. If we're willing to apprehend God and lay aside all these other things that would crush the kingdom out. All the doubts, all the fears. Let's pray, shall we?
Amen.